Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for this evening, and thank you for those who are here. Thank you for those who are coming. Lord, may you give them safe traveling grace as they seek to make it here in a timely manner. Keep them, Lord, and protect them from the traffic and for people who are not paying attention. And Lord, just I pray for their safe travel and our safe going home tonight. May you guide us through this information to your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we kind of talked a little bit about definition of family, and we looked at the practice or God's picture for family, and then we looked at God's purpose for marriage, and from there we were going to talk about the practice of husband and wife in marriage before we moved into pursuing oneness tonight. And so what I wanted to do in kind of going through the practice of oneness in marriage, you don't have this information in your notes. This is extra. So if you're trying to find it, it's not there. But what I wanted to do, as you look at and turn to the section of your notes, and I think section one, the practice of husband and wife in marriage, I thought it fitting that we go back to the beginning. Because what I'm discovering in counseling a lot with people, if there's not a working definition of what manhood and womanhood is from a biblical perspective, it's really hard for them to connect with what God is calling a man to do in marriage and what he's calling a woman to do in marriage. It's as if the orders and roles have shifted because people have bought into the culture instead of looking at God's order before the fall. God's order before the fall hasn't changed now. It's just people are in sin choosing not to follow God's order, which is why there are different problems that we see in marriages. And so before we can talk about the role of a husband, we need to talk about the concept of manhood. Before we can talk about the role of a wife, we need to talk about the concept of womanhood. So I want to just give you a little bit of background on that. And again, these are not in your notes, so this is just some things that kind of bear with me on, and I'll try to maybe email me if you want some of this. If you can email me, I'll send it to you so you can have it, either the PowerPoint or the notes for it. But I think it's important for us. No one taught me growing up what a man is. No one distinguished for me the difference between male and manhood. You are born a male. You develop in manhood. There's a distinction. And so too often, when those things aren't clear, you have a lot of men who don't understand manhood because no one said to them, they just said, be a man. And so they have no clue as to what that means. And the same with women. So I want us to just kind of walk through that for a moment and build our foundation, starting with the definition of a male. Before you can explain or teach, you must have a definition. And so I want us to do that, and then as we walk through that, we can then begin to see, understanding the definition of male and the role of manhood, it makes more sense now, his role in marriage. And then we'll do the same for female. So let's talk a little bit at this. If we wanted to describe or give a definition for a male, one who is created by God as a material and immaterial being, that goes back to the beginning, with the unique DNA of one X chromosome, and the physical distinctive of a penis and testicles for a particular function and purpose in the culture alongside and distinct from a female and all other creations of God. Now notice our definition of male. One, we encompass the physical and we encompass the immaterial. I believe the Hebrew word is zakar. Let us make them, he made him male, made her female. And so again, that zakar, I believe that's the Hebrew word for it, gives a distinction. And one of the things that it uses in the Hebrew language is pointed one, referring to his physical distinctives. And so thus, when we talk about a male being born male, the chromosome is important because as you check the DNA, if a person is a male, they have, what is that, a XY chromosome. So thus, no matter what they may be born with, as far as sometimes you have some situations where a person is born with both and they try to figure out if you do a chromosome test, the chromosome test can determine the sex of the child. Thus, God had this thing worked out. Now, with that in mind, in most cases, men are born with a penis and women are born with a vagina. In the event there is either a void or have an addition to his normal sexual organs, a chromosome test should verify his gender. So where people get caught up and say, well, what do you do with a person that has both and? Check the chromosomes. That tells you the sex of the person. Thus, understanding the direction that they are to go. If you are born a male, God has already signified a sense of order and direction as born as a male. Thus, we must define a male from a female. Now, with that in mind, now we can talk about the distinction and definition of manhood. We have to catch a little bit later. So when we look at the definition of manhood, which is distinct from male, you are born physically male. You develop in manhood. And therein lies the distinction that no one taught me as a young man. No one helped me understand that, okay, here's the difference. I've said in many theological classes, I remember in my doctorate class, there was a gentleman that came to visit us. He was working with, I think, the Center for Manhood and Womanhood. And he was talking and, you know, giving a lot of details. I said, sir, give me a definition of manhood. And he sat there and he started giving me duties of what a man should do. I said, I'm looking for a definition. Now, what I realized at the time is I was asking him to do something that was difficult because I had not yet made the distinction myself between male definition, manhood. And thus, it's important for us to start to teach this because then we can help men see this is how you're born, this is how you're to develop. Thus, when we talk about marriage, now you understand the significance of your role in this position as a husband. So, definition of manhood, again, a word that's used, androzome, that's a Greek word, in 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul encouraged the church, act like men. Act like men. And so what's interesting, when you trace the roots of that word, it means to be manly. And thus, there are some distinctives of being manly that it talks about. So, when we talk about being born male, that is the physiological immaterial makeup. That is how you're born. When we talk about manhood, that is something that we develop in. And here's a definition of manhood. The mindset, manner, and movement that correspond distinctly to a male in form and function. In other words, there's a way that God calls men to think. There's a manner in which God calls men to operate. There's movement that God calls men to walk in. And as they learn those things, they're developing in their manhood. They are born male. They develop in manhood. Let's talk a little bit about this even further. Manhood is also tied to men who develop to the fullness of their being in courage. The mental and moral strength to resist opposition, handle danger, or endure hardship while operating in a mindset, manner, and movement that is distinctly male, glorifying to God and beneficial to others. What does it also mean, this courage thing, to have firmness of mind and will in the face of danger and extreme difficulty, again, while operating in a mindset, manner, and movement that is distinctly male, glorifying to God and beneficial to others. Manhood is tied to courage. Manhood is tied to a person who is distinctly focused in doing what they're supposed to do according to their position, even when there's opposition and even when there are things that can bring problems. Danger and things of that manner does not cause this person to get timid or to be passive. They do what needs to be done. you really want to put it in a bigger picture, manhood is tied to setting things in order. Setting things in order. Now, again, you don't have this in your notes, so if you're trying to find it, it's not there. So you have to email me if you'd like to have this to look at. Now, let's build on this a little bit more. So, as we talk about you're born a male, that's, again, what you're born, you develop in manhood. So, how do we look at the duties of a male overall? Well, we go back to Genesis. And as we look at Genesis, we saw that in Genesis 1, 26 to 30, and Genesis 2, 15. If someone will read Genesis 1, 26 to 30, and Genesis 2, 15, this is where we see the order that God set for the male, so that when we start understanding as a male and developing in manhood, this is what you, man, should be focusing in on. And as you learn this, then you understand even clearer when it comes to being a husband, why you are to walk in the manner that God called you to. So someone read for us Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 30. And then someone read Genesis 2, 15. And I'm going to ask you to read 2, verse 17 on that as well. So, who will read Genesis 1, 26 to 30 for us? You got it?
God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creature that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed him. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food, and it was so.
All right, now take that, go to Genesis 2, and someone read from verse 15 to verse 18. Because what we see now is God said, I'm going to make them, but then he starts by with male, man, and then brings woman second, which shows you the order of things when we start to look at manhood and womanhood and how we are to operate. And again, husband and wife scenarios. But we can't talk about the practice of husband and wife until we first understand the definition of male, definition of manhood, his corresponding duties that never change, whether he's married or single, and then understanding, now that you're married, here's how you carry this out in a very practical manner. Okay, so someone read for us Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 18.
Tree of the garden may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone.
Stop right there. So the three things we see first, remember those three things? He gave him, what's the first thing?
Work.
Then he gave him a warning. And then he said it wasn't good for him to be alone. I'll give him a woman. So we see an order here that looks, or that starts, that every man can look at. You were called as a man to set things in order. You are born male because of the physiological and material, but then there's, now that you see that you're born male, there's a responsibility of manhood that's tied back to Genesis. Once we understand that again, and I keep repeating it because I want you to really let that sink in, marriage then begins to make more sense as to why the particular roles that God gave the man and God gave the woman. Okay, read to verse 18, if you would.
Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.
I will make him a helper suitable for him. So when we talk about the duties of a male correspond with how he was created, here's what we see. Men are responsible for taking the lead in procreation on earth. giving life through his seed to his wife only, to carry that life to birth so that mankind would reflect the character of God throughout earth. Now, think about this biologically. Women do not have the physiological ability to create life. That's all through biology. It is the seed of the sperm of the man that creates life. So therefore, procreation, it takes man and woman, but guess what? He is the lead in that. He must give the life, she must carry the life. They can't work apart from each other. That is why when you think about the birth of Jesus Christ, biologically, it makes sense. The seed of the man, the Holy Spirit, is what brought the life, and so she carried the life. That is why we have this perfect, sinless individual, Jesus Christ, in the physical. Because sin comes through the seed of man. And you've got the perfect seed in a sin-infested woman. That's what makes it so beautiful. Even biology affirms these realities. God had it all worked out through the whole process. So, again, men are responsible for taking the lead in the procreation on earth. Secondly, men are responsible for taking the lead in subduing the earth. What do we mean by subduing? Governing the earth, stewardship, management, control, and order according to what again? The will of God, not their own personal agendas, which is why there's disorder and confusion we see all the time. Thirdly, men are responsible for taking the lead and dominion on earth, being a servant leader over creation, resulting in exercising his authority, influence, and strength over creation and all who fall under his leadership for the glory of God and the good of creation. In essence, when we talk about man's role as a male developing in manhood, he is to procreate with, what do you see there again? Spouse only, very important, govern within the realm of authority, influence, and strength given by God, and lead within the realm of authority, influence, and strength given by God. So you pull all this together and you talk about the disciplines of manhood. Man's primary goal is not to relax. Man's primary goal is to what? Work for the glory of God. Men were not called to follow the world's order, but to set things in order in all aspects of life to the glory of God and the benefit of mankind. Therefore, it is prudent for man to learn, live, and discipline himself around the precepts and plans of God. Now, this is important because then when you talk about, so then what is the role of a husband in marriage? It makes sense. His role in marriage will correspond to what God called him to do as a male developing in his manhood. Apart from that, he is out of order. Now, before we go any further, I'm going to raise the floor for questions, and then we'll look at the practice of the husband in marriage. And then we'll go back, look at the definition of female, the role of female, and then we understand the practice of the wife in marriage, and then we can move into oneness and pursuing that. So, let me pause here.
Support for that.
I think you could take the whole concept of men's working by the sweat of their brow, and you can draw the implications from there. And then look at that and say, look at how difficult work is, and the fact that men, no man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, which means that men tend to be very self-focused and self-centered. It would make sense that they could move into laziness. And you can flip the script. Her desire shall be for her husband, but he will rule over her. That natural tendency of a woman to try to always take over and to take the lead. So you've got, again, a man who's lazy and laid back and a woman who's dominant trying to take control. In the flesh, you already see the problems in marriage because people are walking by the flesh and not by the spirit. The natural tendencies that flow. I see it at church all the time. I have to go, wow. How do we help people to get in step and get in their position? How do we get this lazy, passive man to understand that she's going to be mad when you say no, And sometimes you have to say no if it's going to be the betterment of the family. How do you help this woman understand that it's not when you feel like it, it's when he's asked you? You know, how do you help them work through the process? Because those are some of the big issues because of the fall. But it goes back to, let's look at the nature and the role of male and female. Let's look at what happened as a result. How do we get you back to the order? You have the power of the Holy Spirit. You've been made alive. So if you're a Christian, this is doable. And marriage is to show the very glory of God. This can be done. But the problems you are facing is because of the natural tendencies of your flesh. And that becomes difficult for many, which is where counseling kicks in to help them to see that. Not trying to give them tools to make it happier, but overlooking the sin, but giving tools to address the character to transform the marriage, which is more effective and more lasting. Let's do this. Take about 4 or 5 minutes. Process with each other what you just heard. Then we'll look at the practice of the husband. Then we'll come back and we'll look at the role of the wife, or start with the definition of female and what it means to walk in being a female. Okay, let me bring you back for the sake of time. Are there any questions or comments you have before we look at the next section? Any questions or comments you have? Yes, sir?
I realized that laziness for a man may not necessarily be in there at work. We may be good at working hard at our jobs, but we may be lazy in other areas of responsibility.
Yeah. It's kind of like a woman who will submit to a boss but will reject and be stubborn with a husband. You know, you've got the same realities across the board everywhere. You know, and it's all a matter of the nature of the flesh. So absolutely.
Or being very responsible at work, but not being home to help discipline and train children.
Yeah. So yeah, you've got the all the implications across the board for all of it. Anybody else? Any other thoughts about this? All right, let's talk about then understanding the nature of the man and understanding male and manhood. Then we can clearly begin to see now from that what God intended for the husband. So if someone will read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to verse 30. Let's explore what God asks of the husband. And again, this becomes his role in life. But it makes sense, because if he has been called as a man to set things in order, then it makes sense as a husband what he is designed to do by nature of his position and calling that was given by God. Okay, someone read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to verse 30.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water and through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless.
Stop right there. Now I want you to notice, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He did what was best for her. He sacrificed his life not so that she could be happy. He sacrificed so that she could walk in a manner worthy that would bring the greatest glory to God and the biggest benefit to her life. So when you start to talk about husbands loving their wives, the sacrifice is not, you know, I'm tired of her talking and, you know, when I come home, it's going to be a lot of stuff, so I don't want to fight. So here, just take it, you know, just whatever I sacrifice. Because that's not sacrifice. That is, I love peace more than I love you, and I don't want to have to put up with you, so therefore I just give over because I don't want to hear it. That's not love. Sacrifice says, I'm willing to allow you to be mad at me if it's going to be for your greatest good. And I can accept your disapproval because I love you more than I love you liking me. And whatever I have to do to the glory of God to make sure that your life is better, whatever that means within the confines of my role, I'll do it. Not whatever it means to make your life happy, because sometimes what you want that'll make you happy contradicts what God wants for your holiness. When your happiness and holiness go together, I'm willing to sacrifice. But if I have to choose one or the other, I choose holiness. Because my job is to set things in order. But I can't do that as a man if I'm not doing it in my own life. That's why a lazy man becomes a lazy husband. A disorganized man becomes a disorganized husband. Once he's disciplined in his own life to set things in order, then it makes sense that as a husband, he now takes on this woman to say, I love you enough to do whatever it takes for your well-being for the rest of my life. If that means I have to choose between me having it and you having it, if it will bring the greatest glory to God and be the biggest benefit to you, I will sacrifice what I have for you. Because my goal is to help you become what God designed you to be. I am called to set things in order. So again, if I don't know the order as a man, and I'm not setting my own life in order, how can I operate as a loving husband? See, it goes back to the original thing of what we talked about for men. So what does this mean? Husbands, love your wives. To self-sacrifice for the benefit, provision, welfare of his wife in all aspects of his life. Is that what it says? In all aspects of whose life? Her life. Who is he to do this to? Not his boss, not his mother, not his sister that he loves so dearly, not everybody else, but to his whom? Wife. How is he to do this? As Christ loved the church. So think about it. If you look at the sacrifice, could the church ever sacrifice for God what God sacrificed for the church? So why should a man ever expect that his wife has the ability to sacrifice for him as he is to sacrifice for her? There's never equal sacrifice in marriage. There may be equal giving, but not equal sacrifice. According to the position that God has put a man, you're called to give up more. Any managers in here, in the room? On your job as a manager, everybody else gets to go home, but when stuff has to get done, who has to stay all night? Because you are the manager. Anybody as a manager and salaried? See, everybody else, you know, when they are, you know, on the ways, they may get double time or whatever and get extra. What happens to you? You get the same pay if you stay 80 hours, if you stay 40. Because you are the leader. So if we understand that as men, you are called to give up. There's no 50-50 in marriage. This idea that I give, you give. No, there's no 50-50. It's the man saying, I am called to be the leader. Which means I'm called to sacrifice greater, whatever that looks like. Because as Christ loved the church, that's my job for my wife. So what's the motive? So that she may like you, so that she praises you, so that she says, oh, blessed man, Lord, that you are of my life. Is that the motive? Not at all. To help her to become holy and blameless, that she may function according to God's design. Now, here's something that we have to think about. There's a verse, Galatians chapter 6, that talks about if any man is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, go restore such a one. That goes back, being spiritual means you're walking by the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. But another part of that says, but be ye careful lest you too be tempted. Now, if you think about it, if I go to confront someone about having an anger problem, what are they going to throw back at me?
Anger.
If I confront someone about being deceptive, what can I expect them to do to me? Try to be what? So does it not make sense that whatever I confront someone about, I can expect them to throw that at me, so I need to be prepared? So as a husband, if there's an area of a problem with your wife that you must, at a loving sacrifice, help her through, is it possible that she may not like you in the moment? And that which you are confronting may be that which you get from her, because that is the area that you're called to help set in order? And if you're not preparing for that, then you're always surprised when you tell your wife about an issue and then she throws that same issue in your face. What did you expect? You are called to help set in order, which means you have to accept that you may not be like that day. Because you're willing to love her that day to the glory of God and the benefit of her life. For the rest of your life. See, we don't talk about this in biblical counseling a lot. We don't talk about this in marriage counseling. And so when I see husband and wives going at it, well, he won't do this, she won't do that. And I just let them go on. And in my mind, I'm looking at this and I'm going, you know what? They need to understand the order of things. Their selfishness is so much on display. Their goal to make the marriage work instead of glorifying God in the marriage is a contradiction right now. And until they get back in the position that God called them to, they're going to keep going into the same place. And they want me to give them some tools to make the marriage happier. I'm going to give them tools to deal with their own selfishness and character flaws, which is going to transform the entire marriage, if they're willing to deal with it. Which means I start with the head. You spend too much time focusing on what your wife is not doing for you instead of doing what God asks you to do with your wife. You are called to make the sacrifice for her benefit unconditionally. Because men are to set things in order. It's part of our job as manhood. Magnitude. So men, how deep are you to go to this? Till it kills her? To death. Your death. So you probably won't be in a lot of positions where you have to die for your wife. So it just simply means just take the trash out sometimes, man. You know, wash the dishes sometimes, man. You know, do the things that you know can be a support. Take the sacrifice. Because 9 times out of 10, living in the country we're in, you may not have to be called to take a bullet for her. But if it comes to that, you're willing to do that. Does everybody follow the logic? Make sense? So what does this look like? Manifestation of husbands loving their wives. Well, here's the practicality. Considering her interests, concerns, her needs, desires, making sure they are taken care of in a way that Christ would do it for the church. Relating with her socially, spiritually, emotionally, and sexually in a manner that benefits and reflects the character of Christ. Compensating for her weaknesses in ways that Christ would do it for the church. Leading and guiding her into spiritual maturity. Helping her to be all of what God designed her to be in the way that Christ would do it for the church. Leading your wife as Christ will lead the church in all aspects of the marriage. This is what men are called to do when we start to look at husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, before we flip it over and talk about definition of female and womanhood and then the role of the woman, I want us to stop for a moment, look at the implications, connect together manhood, being a male, and then the role of the husband in marriage. What are the correlations? Talk a little bit with each other about that. And then we'll come back, talk about female womanhood, the role of the wife in marriage.
And we have men, you and me.
Sir?
We have accountability before God.
Yes, sir. Yes, we do. When we stand before his presence, how did you set in order according to what I asked you to do? Well, were you faithful to do what I asked you to do? The outcome was on me, but the input was on you. Yeah, so that's a tough one. But can you see that importance of understanding what male and manhood is? I mean, I wish I would have learned that earlier in life. Now I'm trying to pass this to so many men just so they can go back, look at this biblically, you know, research, be good Bereans. Look at the implications that are there, and then understand now your marriage is the way it is, not so much because of the person, but because of where you are in your own manhood, you know, and then flip the script. It's not so much because of your husband, but where you are in your own womanhood. You know, if we can help you adjust, you can see the transformation. But that's hard, because then it takes the focus off of the situation, which is the fruit, and it goes back to the root that created the situation. And nobody wants to deal with that. They just want to deal with the fruit and they'll ignore you because they feel like you're not dealing with their problem, and you really are. You know. Yeah. For most, in my opinion, I believe. Okay, for the sake of time, let me stop you there and ask if I can get you to join me. Comments or questions? Anybody? Comments or questions? What are y'all thinking? What are you saying with this? Yep.
You can say this requires him to be studying, setting a good example, applying what he learns.
Yep.
If you can't tell his wife, you know, go do something, and you don't do it yourself.
Most men that I find that struggle with their wives not following their direction are men who are not willing to follow another man's direction. And they don't see it. She won't submit. Well, you won't either. She's following her leader. Give her something to follow. To the very extent you want her to follow your instructions as your pastor, why don't you follow mine? And let's see what happens. And that begins to put men in a position that many of them aren't prepared to deal with. You know, but it happens. Michael?
Like you were talking about manhood, a big part of manhood is having courage. Having courage to stand up, take the lead, having courage to face difficulty, to face those things. And if you're not willing to face difficulty, you're certainly not going to be willing to face your wife and say, we need to do this different, or this needs to be done different, or this needs to be done different, because there's, if it's going to cause a fight, then...
Let's not do it, yeah.
Yeah, let's not deal with that.
Yeah.
And that's not being...
Amen. Amen. Dennis.
I think your analogy somewhat to management is really important too. Is that, you know, a manager is looking at an organization, a family, and saying, okay, where are its strengths, where are its weaknesses, where can things that are a strength that can be built upon, where are the weaknesses that can be minimized, and what resources are available to move in those
Amen.
In those directions. And, you know, delegation is not abdication. So if you just tell her, we'll go do that, but you don't give her the resources, the time, the encouragement, the things that are necessary, the instruction to accomplish the task that they've been given, then you're not doing a very good job
right. As
the manager, and it's going to fail.
You set them up to fail, literally. But can you see why I challenge people back to Genesis? Look at what he gave Adam before he gave Adam his wife. The word, the work, a warning, then he got the woman. And too often men do it backwards. They have no idea what the word of God says. They know not what they're supposed to be doing. They're not paying attention to any of the warnings of scripture. And then they want to go out and get married. So they don't know what they're looking for. It's just whatever turns them on, it smells nice. But yet they have no real bigger picture of the kingdom agenda. Now, there's nothing wrong with being turned on and it smells nice. That's a good thing. So please hear me and then put that on recording. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's the subtotal of everything, it's going to be some misery.
So does that, I understand that the male should be the leader in all aspects of the relationship, but does that include finances as well? I mean, should he be always the breadwinner? Should he earn more than the...
Not necessarily earn more, but he should be the breadwinner in that everything should rise and fall on his income. And so if the wife, if they choose to, you know, put in position of working, it's not resting on her income. Her income is a support, not the determiner. And that's what I tell many husbands and wives, and they get into marriage and they see this $300,000 home that they could get together versus the $150,000 home that they can get on his income. Learn to bank hers for a rainy day, live below their means instead of above their means, so that they begin to understand her primary place is to be at home, not necessarily to be on a job. What if she gets tired? What if she gets pregnant? And you've built this great kingdom on two incomes, and now she wants to come home. Can you see the conflict now? Well, you can't. Why do you want to come home? What do you mean? How am I going to take care? You know, and all the stuff that starts to happen because you didn't think you were called to take care of the family. Yeah. One of the first things I did, my wife, 15 years ago, we were married. First year, I had her come home, maybe like a year and a half. And she was a paralegal, had been a paralegal for a while, making good money. Oh, I missed that money. I'm sorry, I digress. Making very good money. But I needed to bring her home so that she could understand, I'm supposed to take care of you. You've been taking care of yourself. I've got to take care. You've got to see God work through me as your headship. And that was one of the hardest things for us. But everything changed to where then my wife learned to be a work of home, to take care of our house, to take care of our financials and do things in the house. I come home, I give her the check. She'd take care of everything. It's just now, after 15 years of marriage, because she was at that time, you know, still studying, using her intellect, using the skills God gave her, she decided, honey, you know, children out of the house, I'd like to go back to work. But actually, I want to try this new career based upon what I'm learning. Hey, there's nothing at home that has to be taken care of that can't be taken care of while you're at work. Proverbs 31 woman, she had an outside job as well as worked at home. You know, her home was her priority. Honey, go for it. And I'm going, yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes.
Even with the kids,
oh, 1 second. She had her hand up, then we'll come back.
Just a follow-up. So how about those families, like Christian families, wherein the guy actually stays at home to take care of the kid and the woman?
It's out of order.
Is that biblical?
It's out of order. Unless he has some debilitating situation where he can't move, he can't work, then thus that will be an understanding. But he is called to be the one to take care of the family, and she's to be the work at home primarily. Doesn't mean that she can't work, but it should not be an obligation. It should be an option. According to Scripture. Yes, sir. You had a...
Hello.
Yes, sir. Hold on. Yes, sir. You.
But even if there are no kids at home, I mean, she still has a responsibility to take care of the home and
yes.
take care of you.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
And she does it in a way now to where it doesn't require as much. Over the years, I've become low maintenance, and the house has become low maintenance, so she's free to roam about the country. But we have an agreement that if it ever gets to a point where outside becomes a hindrance to me and inside, she quits. So... But at this point, I'm willing to make the sacrifice. Yes, sir.
I'm in the bus between the minutes, and I heard that you mentioned that a manhood is tied to setting things in order. So does it mean that he has the ability to do set things in order, or the responsibility to set things in order?
He has a responsibility, and he has to develop in the ability, which... A wise woman will pick a man who's more mature in that area than less mature. An unwise woman won't, and then suffer.
So as a Christian boy, I need to hone my skills so that I develop this quality by the time I've achieved the manhood?
You need to understand your role. You are a male without debate, delay, or discussion by the physiological and the immaterial, 1X chromosome. You're a male. So thus, God has responsibilities for you and developing in manhood. So you start with getting yourself in order. And as you get yourself in order, God gives you influence. And that influence grows as you start to help others set things in order. Which then moves into, if you choose to get married, having the position of learning and living to be the kind of husband that can help your wife to become all of what God wants her to be.
Just a follow-up to that. So before you even get married, what are the signs that a man is growing that ability that he could say things in order? I mean,
the word, the work, and the warnings. How much of the word does he understand, not just intellectually? How much does he live it? Does he have an understanding of his agenda as far as what he's doing as far as work? And how does he handle the warnings that God has put before him with scriptures? The more you see consistency in that, the more you see a man who's ready for marriage. the more inconsistency you see there, you're going to see more problems in marriage. Back to Genesis. God gave him those three things. Gave him work, gave him the word, gave him warnings. And what I tell men all the time, you need to know the kingdom agenda. God's reign and order for every aspect of life. But not just intellectually know it so you can spit it out and impress people with knowledge. You need to be setting your life according to that. Not perfectly, because no one's perfect, but consistent, faithful. And then, are you watching the warnings? I mean, look at the book of Proverbs. Look at how much Solomon warned his son. My son, beware of this. My son, watch out for this. My son, do this. How much of your life is consistent with that pattern or inconsistent? Now you can understand the kind of woman, not just what you're attracted to, but the kind of woman you need to do the things that you are doing according to what you understand your role in life is to be. Without that, it just becomes fuzzy. Does everybody follow that? Does that make sense logically? All right, let's look at this definition of a female. As for those that came in, we talked about the definition of the male, definition of manhood, then we talked about the role of the husband. So then we got to go back now and talk about the definition of female, female being a woman, womanhood, and then the role of the wife. Definition of female, one who was created by God as a material and immaterial being with a unique DNA of two X chromosomes and the physical distinctives of a vagina, womb, ovaries, and uterus for a particular function and purpose in the culture alongside, and notice what it says, and distinct from a male and all other creations of God. So again, defining female, this is how we can see female, and notice what we're doing. We're defining female according to her physiological and immaterial. And that's important because God made those distinctions when he created them male and female. And thus in making those distinctions, there was a particular role and function that at the beginning of understanding that is tied to a woman regardless whether she's single or married. Same thing with the male, regardless of whether he's single or married, because of that position of being male and female, there are certain things that they're called to do because of those roles. So looking at that, again, in most cases, men are born with a penis, women are born with a vagina. In the event that either there's a void or having addition to her normal sexual organs, a chromosome test would verify the gender. Again, men have one X, women have what? There you go. I remember watching this TV show one time, and this guy wanted to be a female, and so he dressed like a woman, wanted to act like a woman, and on the show they said, you need to do a DNA test, and he was resistant. I will not do a DNA test. I don't care what the test says. I'm a woman on the inside. Well, why such resistance? Because you know, biologically, God made you this way. And thus, you are fighting against that which God has made you by design. So, the definition of womanhood. We understand what female is. What is womanhood? The mindset, the manner, and movement that all females were distinctly created and called by God to function in all aspects of life. Again, back to the specifics. There's a way that women were called to think. There's a way that women were called to behave. There's a way that women were called to live out their life distinct from and alongside a male, and the same with a male. So when we look at this, the duties of a female correspond with how she was created by God from the beginning to function. Someone read for us Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. That Hebrew word, I have a hard time saying it, I think is exoconnector. I have a hard time using it or saying it, but that's the role of the duty of a woman. Someone read that for us, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18.
Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, I will make him a helper suitable for him.
I will make him a helper suitable for him. She was designed to come alongside to help him function according to the design and order that God had given. That has not changed since the fall. There has been resistance to that from the fall. So women are responsible for supporting men in procreation on earth, carrying the life and planet through the seed of her husband, through the seed of her, who again?
Husband.
A man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his what?
Wife.
Not his girl. His wife. That's why shacking is not acceptable. Okay, I just keep going back there because a lot of people try to justify living together. And in Genesis, he was very clear. Cleave and live with his wife. So again, procreation, carrying the life and planet through the seed of her husband to birth so that mankind would reflect the character of God throughout the earth. Women are responsible for supporting men and subduing the earth. Yes, he is the leader, but she supports. Supporting men in governing, stewardship, management, controlling order according to the will of God. I am responsible for managing the money, but my wife is a better manager of money. So guess what? I just give her the check. And she'll tell me some stuff, and I'll act like I know she's talking about and say, okay, carry on. But she handles it better. So am I smarter to say I'm the head, let me handle it, and then lights are off? Or is it wiser to say, you got it. God knew what I needed. You're better at this. In order for us to get what we need to get to, I need you to handle it so I can focus more on the ministry issues and not worry about when the light was to be paid. And I'm focusing on that and trying to help this man or this woman deal with this issue. But because you're there, you're able to work that out. I don't have to think about the financial situation of our home. Does everybody see the connection there? So again, it's not that women check their brains at the door. It's how they use their brains in the marriage that God intended to be a support. Again, control order according to the will of God. Women are responsible for supporting men in dominion of the earth, supporting men in the overseeing of the earth. In essence, women are to procreate with spouse only, support men and submit to men in the governance and leadership of creation within the realm of their influence and position to the glory of God and the good of mankind. Women have powerful influence. My wife can give me one look and it will change a decision. I could be about to say something from the pulpit and she can give me a look like, you might want to not do that because there's something that you don't know yet and we have an understanding. I can go, oh, well, let me get with y'all on that a little bit later and go, okay, what was that all about? Man, good job. I would have looked stupid if I'd have said that. Okay, now I can come back. Again, that influence, but it was meant to be used to the glory of God, not for selfishness. So, what are the disciplines of womanhood? A woman was not designed to take a man's place, but to do what? Work alongside a man. A woman is to operate in such a manner whereby her talents, gifts, abilities corresponds or complements male headship. She is not to operate in a manner whereby she seeks to replace or be co-equal to male headship. Therefore, it is prudent for a woman to learn, live, and discipline herself around the precepts and plans of God. Now, before we talk about the role of the wife in marriage, take a few minutes, talk about the implications of understanding female womanhood, and then we'll look at how this applies to the role of a wife in marriage. Okay? Take about 3 or 4 minutes, talk to each other, and we'll come back. We'll build on this a little bit more.
Spoke to the woman and gave her at least warning. I don't know if he gave her a word.
Well, he probably didn't give her the work as much as she understood her design was to help him. Since he said, I'll make her a helpmate suitable. So we can see from the text that she understood her position, given the nature of why and how he created her. That was in her nature to do what she was designed to do. So she'd just do it naturally.
She was so different that they were naked, so he knew right away that she was different.
Yeah, and that she was his support. I mean, woman, I see it. And if you think about it, God got him to name the animals to see how everything else corresponded. But it says there was no help found for him. So then, and it calls him to sleep. It's like, I've named everything else. I see that which is my unique design to me. That's woman. You know, I've seen all these other things connect. She's for me.
Yeah.
Okay, before we look at the next section, questions or comments? Yes, sir. Question.
I'm sure people would also bring up this question, but what should be the extent of kindness principle with women in the workplace? So they can become, go on to become managers or even vice presidents or whatever.
Yeah.
So in that sense, they are leading men. So are they? So for a Christian woman, a believer, can she accept such high positions and be in violation of this principle?
Yes. How she chooses to handle the position will show her femininity more than anything. Give an example. My wife is the assistant academic dean. The academic dean is my boss. So by nature of her position, what does that make her in a sense over me? However, on the job, she's never disrespectful or not submissive to my leadership. But yet, and how she handles things, she makes sure that she's very respectful of me and other men. So it's a fine line, but some people handle it well, and some people don't. You know, but it's a very fine line.
So if you ask her to double your salary and she doesn't do it, then she's not.
We're going
to
have some problems when she gets home. No. Yeah. My boss would actually do it, so he'd never put in that position. But if the dean died, that would be interesting. But I digress. Make for an interesting situation.
But isn't the part of that, it's the role in the, of the relationship that you're dealing with? You know, it's a woman's relationship to her husband, and mm-hmm. it's a woman's relationship as to her role in the church.
Yes.
As opposed to being, you know, a role in the world.
Yes. But I do think we do have to look at implications of what that looks like in the world. That's why I didn't want to ignore his question on it. I mean, because it's primarily talking about home and church, but it does have a flow over into the world. I mean, is it she can be, you know, this aggressive, manly figure at the job, but yet when she comes home, flip it? Or is it this is her role, whether it be at home, in the church, in the world? And I think it's a both and. How she handles it. Yes, sir. Which means you don't get outside your role, but that may put you in positions where you're in leadership in a business, but yet you still can be the most feminine, God-honoring woman in your position. And I think that becomes a challenge of how to work that through that. I would say some have understood, but I think many have not, both male and female, in my opinion. But you raise a good question. Yes, sir.
In the church setting, so we see in the Acts of Apostles that there is a weakness, right? Nowadays we don't see many weaknesses officially being mentioned. What we were both were discussing is eldership is a leadership position, and the women should not get into eldership position, but whereas deacon position or deaconess position is just a support role, by being appointed by a deacon as a deaconess is not in violation with this principle.
As long as she's not in a position where she's given orders and given direction in her role over a male. You know, I will allow not a woman to teach or exercise authority. Mm-hmm. It's not a one thing, that's two things. Teach, exercise authority. A woman is not to be in any position in the church where she's an authority over a male. So if a church says we have deaconesses, it's fine as long as she's not doing anything where she's given direction to or order over a male, because then that's out of order, according to 1 Timothy. And that's pretty clear from Scripture. Does that make sense? Now, there's some that like to give wiggle room with that, but I mean, Scripture's pretty clear.
This may be a stupid question, but...
No, there's no stupid questions.
Does it fall to that? I mean, how come that the woman could actually lead in the world and have authority over male, while in the church she couldn't?
Well, I think the real issue is, how is it that the world has decided to go against God's order, and yet God just allowed it but not ordained it? That's the real issue. See, because of the fallen world, you know, just kind of like what he talks about, the hardness of your heart, I decided to give you a decree for divorce. But it was not to be the order and design. It's kind of like, I mean, you're supposed to only have a husband of one wife, but yet God let Solomon have many wives. You see where I'm going? It wasn't necessarily the design.
It's not the ideal.
It's not God's design, but it's what God has allowed.
Even if it's outside the church setting.
Because the question becomes, is she working because she has to? Is her work violating her role at home?
And is a man working to provide? Is
there you go.
All he can to step up and make
yes
for the wife.
Yes.
And take sacrifice.
And this is where, again, you tie into a single woman. It's kind of not an option for her. But the question becomes, if she chooses to get married, can she abdicate this role to her husband? Does he want her to abdicate the role? And if he doesn't, then we need to question what kind of man this is, according to Scripture. So it's a sticky wicket. I remember working with some medical students. They were in their internship. What do you call it? Residency. And I asked this question. And, I mean, it created a lot of tension. But I had to ask, what if in your residency you get pregnant? Are you willing to abdicate this position to be at home to take care of your child? Since money's not really an issue. And it seems like being home would be more beneficial for your child than being at work. It'd be more of an option than an obligation because you won't be single. Oh, created a lot of conflict. Now, you got to go back to the order of things. What God has allowed, what God ordains, and how His grace and mercy within the process in the middle of all of that. But for most people, that's a touchy situation. But what I see from Scripture is pretty clear. God had an order from the beginning. And because of sin, there are things that have happened that leads us away from the order, which is why we have so much confusion. But if we get back to the order, we can see things differently. But before we move on, any other questions or thoughts? These are good questions. This is the sticky, wicked stuff. You guys don't cut any corners. I'm glad I went to school. Let me quit picking with you. Yes, sir.
I just have one thing. Just in talking about the woman's role in the world, like you said, you know, it seemed like that might be the answer, that it's not the intention, because it's more than just her attitude, right? That the design of God is more than just that she has a submissive or respectful attitude, because you could apply that to the church and the home as well. She can't have a respectful attitude and yet try to be the leader in the home, and right?
But I think you have to give allowances for single women who are not married, who are being complementarian, if you will, but yet God has allowed them to climb the corporate ladder. You know, is that a sin? Can't say it's a sin, but what we have to say is, what is God's order for her in this process? You know, how can she have her position of leadership, but yet still be complementarian, be the female that she was called to be, without allowing that to put in a position where she's trying to usurp authority, but work within that authority in a very God-honoring way. That is the challenge. That's the sticky wicket. But we can't say, single women, any position that God gives you, allows you to have, and it's over, man, quit. We have no biblical basis for it. Probably not, but I can't prove that. That's just my own opinion. Probably not. Question he asks is, do you think the Proverbs 31 woman had male servants? Not say probably not.
Her husband was over them, but she managed.
Who knows?
I just had a comment or
yes.
A thought regarding the home and the work, just how this works relationally. Between his role and my role, if mine is to be a support,
I really can't support something if I don't know what it is I'm supporting. So it kind of, our roles automatically take us outside of ourselves, because I have to know my husband well enough to know how to support him, how to help him, how it could be helpful to him.
Yes.
But he has to know me well enough, if his role is to put things in order, to know where to put me.
Yes. Yes.
And so I was thinking about just, if this is really going to work, we both are going to have to be a part of it, and we're going to have to be looking at each other and not just ourselves. Because I can look at myself when I came into marriage thinking, okay, I've got this quality and this quality, you know, I'm trying to develop these skills so I can help a husband this way, and then I marry a man and then think, wait a second, how do I help you? You know, how do I...
Right.
I have to learn him. I have to know how to develop those things now within a marriage when I was used to only doing it for my dad or, you know, other people. So anyway, I was just thinking about that, wondering how that can best be accomplished, I guess, in a marriage.
That's where, again, each person is taking time prior to marriage to develop friendships instead of courtships. See, when I'm courting you, I'm more looking at what we can do to get married. If I'm your friend, I get to see more of you as a friend, which is really more preparation for marriage. And as a friend, I can see the worst and best of you because you're not always putting your best foot forward. Because there's no more impressing. There's just connecting. And I think if more people did that single-wise, they could understand, in order to help this guy or in order to lead this particular woman, if we were to get together, this is what it would take. Whether we get together or not, we can learn to invest in each other as brother and sister.
Then that doesn't happen when a couple gets married.
Then you work it out in counseling. That's the discipleship process, you know, because it doesn't normally happen, which is why we see the church where it is. And we just got to all come together and help people where they are and try to save the singles from having to go through some of those same challenges unnecessarily.
Is that a lot of what we're going to be looking at this semester is helping to clarify more what it...
Yeah, just looking at design, looking at what God says about these different things, and then making the adjustment to our own lives, and hopefully for those that are single, they can begin to think, do I really want to do this? Like, okay, if you're going to do it, doesn't matter who it is, it matters your conviction to make it happen. This isn't I will unless or until. No situational ethics. This is I'm committed to the glory of God to do this with this person, regardless of what they do or don't do. That's why I tell single people, do not marry for potential, because that potential may not realize what you see is what you get. Can you serve or submit to that? If the answer is no, don't do it. Don't think I can fix them. I got so many people in counseling now that thought they could fix their husband or fix their wives. And they're just not figuring out, I can't change them. I got a bum deal. No, you just married selfishly, that's all. What I always tell people who criticize their spouse, what does that say about your intelligence? Because you married them. So the next time you criticize your spouse, you're talking about you. Because you were the smart one that married this person. So instead of criticizing them, let's work on you. Does that make sense? But it's hard for many to accept that. Because, if they would just do this. Well, they were that way before you got married. He's been selfish. She's been stubborn. You just missed all of that because of the good stuff you were getting. Does that make sense, guys, practically? All right, let's do this. Let's take a 10-minute stretch break. We'll come back at 8 o'clock, and then we will get as far as we can, and then we'll pick this up next week. All right, take a 10-minute stretch break. Okay, guys, let's come on back. Let's take a look at this last part. Oh, thanks. Thank you. If you would turn in your notes, we spent more time than I wanted, but I think it was worth the dialogue and conversation, so we'll make it up on the back end some kind of way. But can you guys understand the importance of understanding the role of male and then understanding his position as a husband, the role of female, then understanding her position as a wife. Does that make sense to you? Now, let me just see a sign of hands. How many of you, this is the first time you've heard this? As far as definition of male and female. Okay. So, okay. So, a few of you. All right. So, you've heard, many of you, you've heard it before. You just a refresher. Okay. That's good. You taught her?
I've heard about husband and wife, not as male and female. This is very explicit. And the correlation. It's more explicit.
Okay.
But not as husband and wife, surely many times, but not male and female.
Gotcha.
What I appreciate about how you laid it out with man and manhood and female and womanhood is the just like the comprehensiveness of how it connects to the Word of God. Because just to talk about it in relation to a specific role,
yeah,
you leave out other areas. And like for singles, I mean, there is a lot that's left unsaid. Our roles, I'm shooting from the hip saying this, but you know, roles are subsumed under the gender. I mean, the gender is a greater level of distinction. Now, God created us to function as men and women. It's a lot to chew on. I really appreciate it.
Oh, yeah. If I had singles for about 2 years, if I could just have a group of singles, I would start with the theology of manhood, womanhood. Then I will go into what is the theology of relationships. How did God intend for us to relate whether we're married or single? Then move into why do we need each other? You know, biblical view of why we need each other. Then I'd move into more of the four ways that we tend to relate. You know, the open loving, closed and loving, all of that. Then I'd look at, you know, getting down to the nitty gritty, you're an ambassador and builder. What does it mean to be an ambassador? What does it mean to be a builder? Whether you're single or married, that is the ultimate position of every relationship in your life. Now let's talk about friendship. Now let's talk about dating. You see the order? I would start there and work it down, because too often we start with the dating. We don't go back to male, female, nature of relationships, the ultimate agenda for every relationship. So thus, you got a lot of single folk, teenagers, young adults who just got all these hormones working, but don't even understand why they're working, you know, or what God intended. And thus, it's more about just get married versus let's build God-honoring relationships. That may include, or may not include, you getting married, which I believe was God's intent for our relationships from the beginning. But I long for that, and I've been praying that the Lord would allow me to have some singles that I can work that with, you know, alongside the married folk, of course. But I think sometimes singles get overlooked too much in the church. And it's more about, oh, you're still single, when are you going to get married? Versus how do you live this life that God gave you and all the wonders of being single? Yeah. But I digress. We're in the marriage class, so we're not talking about singles right now. But you see how important that is, though? Because it has everything to do with other relationships. If you can't be happy as far as your position as a single person, you're going to be miserable when you get married. Because if your goal is to find happiness through a person, that means you haven't developed a genuine relationship to where you're content with Christ. It makes for a terrible marriage. Because you're always looking for that person to give you what only God can give you. Hence why we have so much counseling. Yes, sir?
The thought just came to me about, we're talking about the relationship of men and women in a home or in a marriage relationship. What would you extend that also, men and women's role in a church? Should a woman be a head, a pastor in a church? And then what about in government? Should a woman be president of a country?
I would say, given the nature
of the city,
given the nature of how God has orchestrated, I believe if we stick with the order, which was men were to lead and women were to support the leadership, I think if we stay there, we stay safe. When we get outside of that, we get in trouble. Oh, I know. But again, God has allowed for disorder and for things to work outside of his order. But there's a time coming. There's a reckoning to come. Oh, let me start with Bren, and we'll come back here. Yes?
I'm wondering if Deborah, the judge in the Old Testament, would be an example.
Well, see, the thing is, Deborah was in position because a man wouldn't take his position.
Because she was forced.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And therein lies the problem. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to say a big part of that is simply God's judgment on men, because it says that your women and children will lead you.
Yeah.
And that's a judgment of God. That's not a good thing from God's perspective. That's God saying, this is not good. And so, you know, that's what we have now is more and more women and children leading us as opposed to men standing up and being men.
Well, if you think about the wrath of God right now is God giving people over.
Yep.
And to give people over is to let them do what they want to their destruction. You know, and that's what we see in the culture. So people doing whatever they want.
You'd have a hard time voting for a woman as president.
Yes. I mean, if you want me to go there, yes.
Would you go to a church where pastor was?
Because Scripture is very clear. Women are not to exercise authority over men in the church.
I'm not taking a position.
You want to see where I stand. I got you. You're trying to goat me in. You got me. I'll tell you. I have no issues with that. I don't.
Wait till these women don't hear this.
But see, you go to Bethel, so I know you know. All right, let's talk about women. Let's talk about what wives are to do. Someone read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 24. And again, as we saw the role of the wife or the woman, which is a complementarian position, she is to complement a man. She was designed to come alongside to support in all aspects of life. It makes sense now this particular position she has been given. Now, before we talk about that, let's look at the sin issue with men. Why is it difficult for a man to love his wife? What is his sin tendency?
Selfish.
He's consumed with himself. So therefore, progressive sanctification is wonderful. To help him grow up and to get over himself is to learn to sacrifice for someone other than himself. And as he's progressively sanctifying in that role, she gets the benefit, the wife. But it's not that she needs his love, according to the psychological babble, is that he needs to grow up. And she gets the benefit of his character development. Which again, we flip the script to the woman. Let's read what it says, and we'll talk about what is the sin tendency of the woman and how that's a benefit for her and how it rolls back again to the same scenario. Okay, so one read for us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to verse 24.
Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord.
Now, notice a key word to your, not your boss, somebody else's husband, or somebody that you think is kinder to you. But your own husband. Very important. Keep going.
For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything.
So does everything mean everything? Does that include personal preferences?
Yes. I read your book, Pastor. That's one of those things that I underlined. I was like, what?
Even preferences. Now, let's think about that practically for a moment. On your job, your boss asks you to do something that is a preference issue. What do? You do it. Unless your boss asks you to sin, and it's a preference, is that an issue of whether you will or will not do it? So, at home, most of the issues you will deal with in a marriage and family are more in preference issues than in precept issues.
But she's a helpmate, and sometimes she may say, there's a better way, let's talk about it.
If he's wise, he may listen. But sometimes men, in their own character deficiencies, may learn the hard way. And if he says, yeah, but I want to do it this way, it's not a sin, but he may learn later, this would have saved you a little bit more time and effort to have listened. Because see, it doesn't mean that the wife can't present her view, raise questions, or even ask about authority. But what it does mean is at the end of the day, after the discussion is over, if he says, this is what we're going to do, as long as it's not sin, in everything. But let's think about why is that? Because God has put him into position to set things in order. And sometimes what most people don't understand is that with that position may be some discernment. And sometimes the leader can see what the others can't. And there are times in my church where people are really just, they don't see what I'm seeing. And they go, well, Pastor, I just got a problem with that. I understand. But have I asked you to do anything that's sinful? Well, no, you haven't asked me to sin. So then, can you trust that maybe I see something right now that you don't see? And would you be willing to accept this decision versus fighting in this decision right now? And that's hard for many people because everybody thinks that their way is the way. And we are a culture that does not like to follow instructions. We are a culture that does not like leadership and authority. We struggle with that unless we're in charge. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You think about the person who leaves a job because he can't follow the instructions of the boss to go start his own business. What is his biggest struggle in the business? Dealing with other people. Because he never learned how to do it on the other job, so his biggest struggle will always be management relationships with others. Because you just do what I say. What's the big deal? Yeah, but you didn't do that. So when you start to understand this thing, our biggest struggle is not against each other. It's our willingness to submit to the leadership of God, which then impacts how we're willing to work with others. So when it comes to the wife, God has asked the wife to be submissive in all things, except, of course, for sin. So when we talk about this submission, what do we mean? Meaning to willingly follow the leadership of your husband, to willingly follow the instructions of your husband. Willingly. It's an attitude, not just an action. It's a both and not an either or. Meaning to her own husband, not somebody else's husband, but her own husband. One of the things I challenge many women on in counseling is that the problem you have is not with your husband as much as you have a problem with authority. And you've never really learned to follow authority. And then the issue comes up, yeah, but how can I trust him? And my challenge has always been, do you trust the policeman on the freeway that you've never met? Well, no, that's a silly question. But if he asks you to pull over, what do? You pull over. Why? Because he's a policeman, so you don't trust him. The issue is not trust. I mean, look at 1 Peter. Peter told those saints under Nero, who was burning Christians at the stake, to submit to authority. So the issue is not trusting of the person, it's trusting God, who's in control of everything. And therein lies this challenge to your husband. Manner, as the church submits to Christ, the Lord, as if she were responding to Jesus Christ himself. Motive, not because she agrees with or trusts her husband, but out of respect for God's design. And see, therein lies the challenge. And where I talk to man and female about submission to authority, I ask the question, the authority that you're willing to reject or not submit to is the authority that you think you're equal with. You understand what I'm saying there? The authority that you're willing to buck up to, you think you're equal with that authority. And the problem with that is you are out of order in the presence of God, in the presence of that person, whether you're male or female. And I have to deal with that in all positions. As a professor, I have students who believe they can just say what they want to say when they want to say it. And they are shocked when I call them out or put them out. Because I tell them, listen, this isn't a Democrat in my room. This isn't a democracy. You don't just say what you want to say. You will not disrespect others nor me in this class. And if you can't be respectful, you won't be in this class. It's not even up for debate or discussion. So you got two choices. You can respect everybody else in the room and be decent and order, or you can leave. And I'll let you decide in 2 seconds. It's not up for debate or discussion. Now, what that does, I've learned, is easier to loosen up than to tighten up. So I start out that way, and then I can loosen up as people kind of, you know, get into place. Then they say, oh, he's not that mean. But then those who try it, I easily tell them, okay, sir, ma'am, you're dismissed. Thank you. You can leave now. But, you know, remember we talked about, oh, you thought because I was smiling and skinning and grinning and being friendly that you could get over. You may leave. You're disrespecting everybody else. You're not lining up. Now, why am I saying this? Because we all, male or female, must learn how to submit to authority, out of respect for God's design. Now, let's take a look at the next thing. Magnitude. So, for a wife, in everything that is not sin, including preferences. This is why I tell people that are single, you really need to look at him or her and how they think about different things. I mean, you need to look at a plethora of different areas. You know, what do they think about children? And what do they think about discipline of children? What do they think about money and spending? You know, what's their view of saving? What's their view of investing? You know, what do they think about relationships and parenting? Which we'll talk about the oneness factor probably next week in that arena. But again, just looking at those areas, because if you start to see, well, this person doesn't necessarily think like me. And I can remember there was a particular lady that I thought I was going to marry before my wife. And I was just like in awe over this woman. And then we start having conversations. You know, I start thinking, is that what you believe? Really? And all of this awe I have start to change because I'm thinking, I don't know if I agree with that. And I don't. And what do you mean? You don't do what? And how can you say the Bible? And then it was like, this is it. This is not the one. And she looked at me and said, no, you're definitely not the one for me. And the reality was, we had too many differences that we weren't willing to make adjustments in. And that was okay. With my wife, who are you? Who are you? Eh, but you're not so bad. You're not so bad either. I think I kind of like. I think I like you too. And before you know it, as we spent time building a friendship, premarital counseling, then engagement, then marriage, we had been friends for a while. We'd had the fights. We learned how to confess, repent of sin. We saw the good, the bad, the ugly as friends. So when we got married, I knew more than before, and through the counseling. You know, but again, looking at this whole thing, she could submit to me. I could sacrifice for her. And I knew what I was getting into before it happened. I knew a lot of her character flaws. She knew a lot of mine. Many things were not a surprise to us. But this was not an option for her or for me as far as the roles. And that's what we have to teach people. What does this look like? Following her husband's leadership and directives in all that she does in the home and outside the home as unto the Lord. Following her husband's leadership and directives in the raising of the children as unto the Lord. Showing respect to her husband in all aspects of the marriage as unto the Lord. Managing their home in ways that are in line with her husband's leadership and directives as unto the Lord. Listening to and following through on the things that concern a husband that have been requested of you as unto the Lord. So again, this is a practical outworking of the submission / sacrifice. Now, why would submission be a difficult thing for a woman? What's her natural tendency? To be in charge, to be stubborn. So progressive sanctification for a woman would be what? Learning to submit. Learning to do what is asked, not when she feels like it or when she gets ready, but when is asked of her. And then what happens then? As she's growing in her sanctification, it's not that he needs her respect, is that her character deficiencies as she's submitting to God and grows in that area of submission, her character changes and he gets the benefit of her character development. She gets the benefit of his character development. So the fallacy is this idea that men need respect since God commanded for women to respect men. It's not true. He can love his wife and be disrespected because love does not seek its own. And love is the fruit of the Spirit. So this is not a matter of some psychological need. This is character development that as both are submitting in their character to God as God intended, the other gets the fruit. That's why I say in marriage, we don't have marital problems. We have character deficiency problems. And as each individual in the marriage begins to deal with their character, it changes the progression and the condition of the marriage. If we step away from that, we'll try to find principles for better communication versus principles that address the character deficiencies. Because you can have good communication till that person says something you don't like, and then what happens? You revert back to where your heart was because you never changed. You just get what you like. And then we don't get what you like, what's really in you comes out. But character development says, even when I don't get what I like or what I want, I'm still doing what God wills. That's maturity. When you operate more by conviction and less by mood, you are maturing in the faith. Does everybody follow what I mean by that? Because we're too often moody. I mean, I can think about times when I'm going, I want to do this for my wife, and I get all excited about what I'm going to do for her, and then I get home and she does something stupid, and I go, that's it. You don't even know what I was going to do for you. You have no idea what was planned, but because you did blank, it's over. Well, who was that really about? That was about who? Me. But when you operate more by conviction and less by mood, what can another person do to change your decision to show love to them according to your position? Nothing. That's maturity. Most marriages are lacking maturity because we're too conditioned and consumed with how we feel in the moment versus what God asks us to do for the moment. That's the character development. And that's what this course is about. As we learn our roles and we see our roles, we start to ask the question, where am I more moody than moving to maturity? Because if you want to have an effective ministry, it's always based on the level of the maturity of your marriage. You can't be effective in the church, immature at home. It will catch up. Does everybody follow that? Very important. All right, before we come back with last minute comments and questions, take a few minutes. Look at the correlation. Definition of female, womanhood, submission, male, the whole nine yards. What are the implications? What do you see for life? How can you see this for your marriage? Or if you're single, how does this help you think about marriage? Okay, take a few minutes. We'll come back with last minute questions.